greetings, everyone. And I'd like to give you very special greetings, celebrating this year the Feast of Tabernacles 2010. We will be in England while you are watching this presentation. I've taped that about more than a little bit of a month before the feast. And so, everyone up there in person with you, I'm there, of course, in spirit. And as it has been my custom now for the last several years, I'm trying to give this presentation without any notes. Now, of course, I have some ideas as to what I want to talk to you about, but these presentations start to have a life on their own as we go along. And so I hope and I pray that what I'm going to tell you today is inspired by God, and that God wants you to hear what I have to say, and that He inspires me to say what needs to be said. Recently, I did a standing watch program in the German language of Postenstein about Sodom's love parades. Now, you've probably all heard about these love parades which are going on all over the world. And somebody over there in Germany pointed out that it's really more like Sodom and Gomorrah. And I picked up the thoughts and presented the whole concept in a program. Of course, what happened in Germany was that several people died in an accident during that parade. What was interesting to me was the reaction I received. Now, I knew it was a controversial program, obviously, but I talked about the fact that sin causes problems, that there's penalty for sin. I make very clear that those people who died weren't necessarily the evil sinners, and I even quoted the passage from the book of Luke where Christ is talking about the fact that those on whom the Tower of Siloam fell were not necessarily more evil sinners than the others, but He said, you will all perish if you don't repent. Of course, this wasn't something the German audience liked to hear, at least many of them didn't. And so responses are still pouring in, and people don't like the fact that God requires of us to live a righteous life. One of the comments I received was that God is a God of love, and because of that, He doesn't punish. And punishment, that was just limited to the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, there is no more punishment. There is no more condemnation of sin. There is no more wrongdoing. God accepts you as you are. And of course, the thought also was conveyed that you never ever say anything about somebody else that he or she might be doing things wrong, or that the lifestyle which those people live could be not pleasing in God's eyes. And on the confusion went. Now, recently we went to the beach, and after I had a walk with my wife, she said to me, why don't you have a separate walk, because I know you like to meditate. And so I took her up on that. And once I came into more isolated areas, or areas where people weren't present, I started really meditating. And those of you who know me know that when I do that, I sometimes speak to myself, and I sometimes even use my hands in the process. Probably not as bad as some Italians do. A famous scientist one time said, if aliens would come to this earth and they would observe Italians, they would conclude they actually communicate via sign language. And the noises they make, that's just in combination with the sign language, in support of the sign language. Well, I mean, it's not as bad, I believe, when I meditate. But nevertheless, I have to say that when I watch newscasts over there in Germany and how the Germans, in their dry way, present the news, I'm not going to do that. That's not within my nature, and I absolutely have no intention of doing that. But the point I want to make is, while I was doing the meditation, I had to think about these responses we were receiving. And some of them were very nasty. And ultimately, people started talking about that I was blaspheming God because I was saying the things I was saying about God being a God of love who requires, however, that we live in accordance with His way. And I had to think about the fact that Jesus Christ said exactly that. He said, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. And He talked about the fact that people had said that He was blaspheming God. But He said, I am the Son of God. And so, when we start really becoming known about what I'm going to talk about today, how much persecution could we expect? What we have seen so far is just a mild, extremely mild foretaste of what is in store. Because, my friends, dear brethren, let me tell you, we are much, much closer to the return of Jesus Christ than many people might think. Even many people in the church might think. Now, I'm not talking about setting dates. I'm not talking about trying to figure out the exact day of Christ's return. But I do believe that our salvation has drawn much nearer than when we first believed, and of course that is a given anyway. But apart from that, I also believe that the 6,000 years which God has allotted to man to rule this earth, to rule himself, are nearly up. Now, we don't know exactly when they're going to be up. Jesus Christ said, the holy angels don't know. Even he, the Son of God, doesn't know. The only one who knows is God the Father, because he is the one who will decide as to when he will send Jesus Christ back. But Christ also gave us the parable of the fig tree. And he made clear that when we see the signs of the times, we should know if we are watching that the time is near. Even at the doors, as he said. Now we realize that God is looking at us in the church. And based on our conduct, he can delay Christ's return. Or we actually can delay it, because God wants all of us to come to repentance so that no one should perish. But we can also hasten the time of Christ's return by the way we live. In the book of Revelation, we read that the time is going to come pretty soon, I believe, when there will be delay no longer. So we are getting closer and closer, looking around us, looking at the perilous times we are living in today. And Paul said, the last days will be perilous times. We can see that the time has drawn near. And of course, today, when you hear this message, you are celebrating the time when Jesus Christ will rule on this earth. But he won't rule alone. You and I have the potential to rule with and under him. We have to prepare today for that rule. For the fact that we will have to teach the masses of the people God's way of love and God's way of life and God's way of living. How much are we preparing? Are we becoming all upset when there come people today who don't understand what we are preaching? Who say that we are false teachers, that our quote-unquote Christianity has nothing to do with true Christianity, while it is them or they who are all misled? Brethren, we have to understand that this world is a world of darkness. We have to understand that Satan is the god of this world. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. This is not God's world. God has called us out of this world to be separate. And we have to already prove to him today that we want to be separate. People who go to the love parade to have fun, for instance, don't understand that a true Christian shouldn't be even there. We shouldn't even touch what's unclean. We shouldn't even show for our presence that we are part of this event, part of the ways of this world. But of course, if you tell the world this, which is darkness, as you and I were all darkness at one time, they're going to scoff at it. Are they going to get upset with it? Because you are suggesting that they might be doing something which is wrong, and that's why it's sad that Christ came to this earth. He brought the light, but the darkness didn't want to accept it. The world loved the darkness more than the light, and so they didn't come to the light. And today, most people don't come to the light. But you and I are supposed to be different. You and I are supposed to be those who are developing the kind of character, the kind of nature which Jesus Christ and God the Father have. But you see, brethren, most in the world have a totally wrong concept of God. And I wonder how many of us have kind of accepted parts and pieces of that wrong concept of God. As one person wrote me, that the God of the Old Testament. Well, that was a cruel God. That was a God of punishments. He was the one who punished people for their sins. But today, you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in love. And today things are different. And most people don't understand that the God of the Old Testament, the one who communicated with the people, was Jesus Christ. And that it is Jesus Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Most people don't understand that God is a family consisting of more than one person. Or if they do, they believe in the wrong concept of a closed Trinity. They believe that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that God can only be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And depending on what branch of Trinity you look at, you have the concept that God is one person in three persons. That is the Roman Catholic idea, and of course the Protestants pretty much have accepted that. Or if you look at the Greek Orthodox concept, you believe that there's only one God being, that he can appear in three modes of being, or as they call it, the three hypostases. Like, as I was told, a person can be a president and a father and a husband, but it's still one being. Both of these concepts are awfully wrong. Because God is not just one being. God is two beings. Not three, two. The Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is not a person. The Holy Spirit is not God. Now some would agree that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but they would say the Holy Spirit is God. No, it's not. The Holy Spirit is the power and the mind flowing from God, emanating from God, both the Father and the Son. And if you are a true Christian, then God's Spirit, both of the Father and of the Son, is dwelling within you and leading you and guiding you and directing you, and you are following the lead of the Holy Spirit. You see, when Jesus Christ was here on earth, that he wasn't glorified, you read in one passage that the Holy Spirit wasn't there yet, talking about his Holy Spirit, because he wasn't glorified. You see, it was the Holy Spirit of God the Father dwelling in Jesus Christ when he was here as a human being. But of course, when he was glorified, then he passed on to the disciples the gift of the Father, the Holy Spirit, but both the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Christ need to live in us. So he passed on the gift from the both of them. And so we read that when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we believe in his sacrifice, that both the Father and the Son will dwell in us. Now they will dwell in us through the Holy Spirit. And we read about the Holy Spirit of the Father dwelling in us. And we also read about that the Father gave us the Spirit of his Son dwelling in us. Now the Holy Spirit is not a person. The Holy Spirit is not God. And those who believe in the Trinity believe that the Trinity is closed. That God has to be that way and that he can never be anything else. And of course they have a big problem when it comes to Jesus Christ, because what happened to Jesus Christ, who they admit was the Son of God, but when the Son of God was here on earth, and when the Son of God died, and if the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son have to be a compact and close Trinity, what happens? And then of course the explanation is Christ didn't really die. Well, Christ the person might have died, the physical being might have died, but the Son was still in heaven when Christ died. Now, you can see the nonsense portrayed here. But also it's a dangerous nonsense, because that means that you and I wouldn't have a Savior. Because Christ didn't really die. You see, and if Christ didn't die, then he didn't bring about the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. He didn't bring about forgiveness. And so, those people who believe that, if they were to think it through, wouldn't even have the Savior. And these are the ones who talk to us about true Christianity. But if we tell them that that is not what true Christianity is all about, they get all upset. They admit that the Trinity is something they cannot understand. It's kind of a mystery. It cannot be explained. Of course it can't be explained, because it makes no sense. But they say you have to believe in order to be saved. And at the same time they said you're already saved. So it's all convoluted. It's all inconsistent. But the truth of the matter is that God is a family. That God consists of the Father and the Son. And then the Son, Jesus Christ, became a human being, living on this earth, and then dying for us. While he was dead, he was dead. And at that time, there was only one God being still alive, the Father. And it was the Father who resurrected Jesus Christ after 3 days and three nights in the grave, and glorified him and gave him back the glory that Jesus Christ said he had before the world was. Now people today are all confused about Jesus Christ. Some say that Jesus Christ didn't really exist prior to his human birth, and they ignore a vast multitude of scriptures, both in the Old and in the New Testament, to the contrary. But once we understand, brethren, that Jesus Christ existed prior to his existence as a human being, then we also have to understand that his nature doesn't change. And that what he did in the Old Testament is in total conformity to what he has been doing in the New Testament and what he is still going to be doing in the future. And you and I have to develop this divine nature. And we have to get rid of false concepts about who and what God is. We have to get rid of ideas that God, because he is love, let you do a sinful way of life without consequences. That's what the world believes, those who believe in Christianity, and those who don't believe in it, I mean, they don't care about it anyway. We are seeing right now tremendous events happening in this world, and the person indeed must be blind, not being able to see that something is happening. I don't necessarily say as to where we are exactly in the timeline of prophecy. I believe that the beginning of sorrows has begun, including false teachings, false religious. You look at, explain, of course it can be explained, because what he is still going to be doing in daily life today, because of all the problems we might see, I believe that the beginning of sorrows has begun, including false teachings, false religious Christian teachings. I believe that the wars and the rumors of wars, which Christ talked about, have been increasing, and we are facing, without any doubt, World War III, and nobody knows exactly as to when that war is going to start, but we know it's going to start soon. And it's going to be a terrible time. A terrible time. Much, much worse than most of us can even realize. We may think we have problems today. We may think it's too difficult to go on with our daily life today because of all the problems we might be having. Let me tell you, my brethren, things are rosy in comparison to what is going to happen. There will be religious persecution. God says that when you preach my words, everyone will hate you for it. You will be hated by all nations. Now, we are not yet hated by all nations, and I speak about now all the churches of God. Nobody is really hated by all nations yet, but the time is going to come. The time is going to come, and he says, woe unto you, if everybody speaks good of you. If you are persecuted for my name's sake, he says, and for the gospel's sake, then jump for joy. And the beautiful news is, brethren, that we can already have today peace and joy, inner peace and inner joy, in spite of the troubles around us, because Jesus Christ and God the Father live in us, and Christ says, I will give you my joy. I will give you my peace. He says, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. So what is the nature of God? What is the nature of Jesus Christ? How do they think? First of all, let me ask you this. Can we prove from the scriptures? Can you prove from the scriptures? Can you prove from the Bible that Jesus Christ existed prior to his existence as a human being? Or are you confused about that, as so many are? Some have said that Christ didn't exist. Some have said that Christ was just the thought of God the Father. And when God the Father decided to bring Jesus Christ to this earth, he just took some of his thoughts and he put those thoughts into the human being, Jesus Christ, whom he created in the womb of Mary. Sounds a little bit like the old-fashioned Trinitarian concept of the ancient Greeks, because they talked about God as the thinker, the thought, and the unmovable mover. Today, Christianity talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Exactly the same thing, you see. But this is not what the Bible says. This is not what the Bible preaches. The Bible says in the book of John, the first chapter, the first verse, in the beginning was the Word. And the Greek term for word is logos, as you all know. L-O-G-O-S, logos. And every good encyclopedia and every good dictionary tells you that the word for logos can mean spokesman or speaker. Now, it can mean other things too. But it can mean speaker or spokesman or revelatory thoughts. But it's personified. And so, Christ, the beginning, was the Word. And of course, you know where I'm going. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it is the Word. It is the one who became flesh. It is Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning, whenever that beginning was, whenever there was a beginning. And of course, Christ says, I am the beginning and the end. Christ already existed as the Logos, as the spokesman. Later on, in the book of Revelation, he is identified as the Word of God. When he returns to this earth, he is at work. And so he existed from all eternity. There was never a time when he didn't exist. But notice what it says in the book of John. He says, everything was made through him, and nothing what exists, exists without him. He made everything. He created everything. Because you see, he was with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Logos was with God, another being here. It is God the Father who was together with the Logos. But then it also says, and the Logos, the Word, was God. Now some don't want to admit that. And they say, oh, it should be just translated divine. But that's not what the Greek says. There's a different word for the word divine in the Greek. In the Greek it says, the Word was God. It's the same word which is used when it says, the Word was with God. So we have two God beings, the Father and the Son, the Father and the Word. And this scripture tells us that everything was created through the Word. Now how can that be? Very simply, Christ was there. When the Father spoke to him, and you go back to the book of Genesis, where God says, let us make man in our image, in accordance with our likeness. God is not just one being, otherwise he would have said, well, I am going to make now man in my image and in my likeness. No, he said, let us make man. Who spoke to whom? Who spoke to whom? It was God the Father who spoke to Jesus Christ and said, let us make man in our image, in accordance with our likeness. And then we read that the Lord, Jesus Christ, carried out the creation of man. See, in the Greek, we find that in the beginning, the Word was with God. In the Hebrew, we find that when it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, the word in the Hebrew is Elohim. And Elohim is a word which many times, but not always, is followed by a singular word, but which is talking about more than just one person. You see, God is a family. God is a kingdom. The kingdom of God. The family of God. Consisting of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, but with the potential of enlarging that family through you and through me, through mankind. You see, we have the word church, but you wouldn't have a church if you just had one person, I suppose. We talk about police, we talk about a congregation, we talk about a country even. We talk about a kingdom. It's a singular word, except for police in the English, even though in German it's also a singular word, a word. But it also describes more than just one person. And so God is more than just one person. It's two persons. And the Bible makes this very clear. But they have the same nature. They are totally unified in the way they think. And that's why Christ later on would say, the Father and I are one. Not one being. They are one in purpose, one in mindset. And Christ also said that he wants you and I to become part of that unity, of that oneness. He says, I want the disciples to become one as we, the Father and the Son, are one. Read it in John 17, how Christ prays to the Father just prior to his arrest. It's a oneness which is described here, in purpose, in mind. Of course, even husband and wife are supposed to become one, or one flesh. A unity is being described here as well. They don't become one being in that sense, but they become one. And so, when we talk about the nature of the Father, we have to understand that that's the same as the nature of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about the God of the New Testament as something different from the God of the Old Testament, we don't know what we're talking about. Because it's all the same mindset. Total unification. You see, in the New Testament we find so many passages confirming the fact that Jesus Christ existed since all eternity. We read in the book of Hebrews that in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, through whom he made all things. We read in the book of Colossians that God the Father created everything through Jesus Christ. We read, for instance, in a letter by Peter, that the Spirit of Christ was in the ancient prophets. We read in 1 Corinthians about Paul talking about the fact that when Israel went out of Egypt, that they were all baptized into the Red Sea, into Moses, and they all drank from the same spiritual drink. And that was Jesus Christ. He said the rock which followed, out of which came that water, was Christ. In the same chapter, he talks about the fact that we shouldn't tempt Christ as the ancients of old, the ancient Israelites, tempted him and were bitten by serpents. And on the proofs go, showing that Jesus Christ was the one who dwelt with the Israelites and who dealt with them, that he brought them out of Egypt. There's more proof. You read about Melchizedek. The high priest Melchizedek. And we understand that Melchizedek at one time lived in Jerusalem, the king of Salem. He actually came to meet Abraham. And Abraham gave him the tithe of everything. But we read about that Melchizedek that he had no beginning, that he had no end, but that he lives today. Now there's only one human being who lives today, who was resurrected from the dead. And that's Jesus Christ. We understand that everybody else is still dead and in their graves awaiting the resurrection after the people died. So Melchizedek, since he lived, and since Jesus Christ is talked about as a high priest in accordance with the order of Melchizedek, we understand that Jesus Christ is that Melchizedek. But he already existed at the time of Abraham. And Christ himself confirmed that. He said to the Jews that if you were to believe the writings of Moses, he said, then you will also believe me. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. And the word I am refers to the fact that he calls himself God, because the word Yahweh means I am. And so Jews understood that, and they actually fell backwards. And then, of course, they tried to stone him. And he said those things, accused him of blasphemy. Christ also says that no one has ever seen the Father or heard his voice. But we have many instances in the Old Testament where people communicated with God. And we have many instances where Moses, for instance, spoke to God face to face. And he reads that he says, that he sees the form of God. So since nobody has ever seen the form of the Father, and since nobody has ever heard the Father's voice, and since people have been talking to God in the Old Testament and communicated with Him and have seen Him even in His glorified state, as Moses did on one occasion, even though he saw Him only when he passed by and he saw His back, you have to conclude that since they didn't talk to the Father, they had to talk to the Son. So Jesus Christ was there in the Old Testament. And so we have to understand, brethren, that it was Jesus Christ who punished people for sin. It was He who wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah. It was He who wiped out this earth through a flood. And He only saved Noah and his wife and the three sons and the three daughters-in-law. It was He who later on gave over Israel, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, into captivity, because they had turned their back on God. It was He who said in the book of Malachi, "You are cursed with a curse because you are not following through with what you were supposed to be doing." And it is He who came in the flesh in the New Testament to die for us, for our sins. But it's something which was long before ordained. It was something which both the Father and the Son had already planned, it appears, before even the creation of man, that that would happen in case man would sin. And since man was created as a free moral agency, there was always a possibility that man would sin. And so we find that it is the Father who gave His only begotten Son to die for this world, so that the world wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. But not automatically, you see. God is not looking at the world today and saying, "Well, okay, they can go on the way they live in rejection of Me, and I'm still going to give them eternal life." Now, the possibility was now created that through the sacrifice of Christ, and through our acceptance of that sacrifice, and through our recognition that we were darkness, as the world today still is darkness, we have to depend on that. Change. Become a different person. Have a different mindset. In that process, we become baptized as an outward sign of inner repentance. We believe in Christ. We believe in the gospel. We can receive that the Holy Spirit and visit the divine nature. And so we are developing the divine nature within us, the same nature which Jesus Christ has, the same nature which God the Father has. And we read in the Bible, in the New Testament, as well in the Old, that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God if we are not willing to repent. What did Christ say when He came to this earth? He said exactly the same John the Baptist said. Repent. Believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is not static, though. Repentance is something which we have to practice continuously in our life. We're not just talking about a one-time act of repentance before our baptism. We are talking about something which has to continue. As our old man died in baptism, it got to stay dead. But unfortunately, that's not the case, is it? It comes back up. And we have to make sure it's being pushed back into that watery grave, so to speak. So it stays dead. And it's going to be again buried. But, as I said, this is not easy, because there is Satan, the devil, the god of this world, the god who rules the earth, the god who has deceived all of mankind. And that's why people become all upset and all angry when they hear the truth. They don't want to accept that. They don't believe that. Because they have been taught something quite different. They have been taught this concept, God accepts me as I am. I give my heart to the Lord. And there's nothing I have to do. There's nothing I can do. Well, God says, I'm giving the Holy Spirit to those who obey Me. So obedience already is something which has to come before the baptism. He also says, through the for John the Baptist, bring fruit worthy of repentance. So we have to bring fruit before our baptism. But as I said, this has to continue. Once the Holy Spirit is within us and lives within us and guides us and directs us and we walk in the Spirit, we have to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruits, but the fruit, singular, because it's all one package. And the fruit of the Spirit, as you know, in Galatians 5, talks about love and joy and peace and long-suffering and faithfulness and all these criteria. And so you have to ask yourself the question, is that the kind of fruit you are developing in your life? You see, if you don't develop the fruit, Christ says you will be cut off. No punishment in the New Testament. You see, Jesus Christ is going to come back as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And if you have any doubt what he's going to do, it's very clearly described in the book of Revelation, but not only there, and also in other many other passages. He will rule this world with a rod of iron. He is not going to allow rebellion to continue. He is not going to allow those love parades to continue. This lifestyle to continue, which is looked upon as the ultimate lifestyle, but still an acceptable one. He is not going to continue allowing same-sex marriages. Marriage is between a man and a woman. That's how it was from the beginning. That's how it's going to be again when God is ruling this earth. You have the potential to rule under him as a God being. Now, talking about blasphemy, people are already accusing us of blasphemy today when we say that God is one who accepts and respects those who live in accordance with his words, but who punishes those who reject him, who turn their back on him, like he did ancient Israel when they turned their back on God. He had warned them time and again, but they wouldn't want to believe, and it became so bad, and they became so disobedient, that God says, they did things I didn't even think of. It was so bad. But Paul in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, says because of their unbelief and because of their disobedience, they couldn't enter the promised land. And we are being encouraged that we don't follow their bad example so that we are going to enter the promised land of the kingdom of God. But how are we going to enter it? Just as human beings who somehow have been made spirit beings, like angels perhaps? No. You see, our destiny is so much greater than the angels were ever given as a future. See, God says through Paul again that we are not speaking of angels when we speak of the world to come. Yes, when we are in the resurrection, we will be like angels in the sense that we are going to be spirit beings who cannot die anymore. That's true. But our potential is so much greater because in us is being developed the divine nature of God himself, something which was never the case when it came to angels. And even though we have those great and mighty angels today, like Michael, like Gabriel, they are nevertheless going to be ruled by us, as we read in the Bible. We will rule angels. And of course, even angels can sin, as we know. Satan, when he was Lucifer, the perfect seal, the seal of perfection, the light bringer, the morning star, sinned. He sinned because he allowed sin to enter his mind. He allowed wrong thoughts to enter his mind. And so he became Satan the devil, the adversary, the enemy, the destroyer, the one who is out there trying to devour, like this roaring lion, whoever he can put his hands on. And those who followed his bad example became demons. And we understand that about one-third of the angels sinned and became demons. And their punishment is still awaiting them. Jesus Christ preached to them at the time of Noah. But of course, it doesn't appear like they heeded their preaching. But he warned them what would happen. He warns us what happens to us when we don't heed the warning. And so when Jesus Christ returns, people won't accept him. They don't accept his preaching today through his true servants. They won't accept him when he returns. And they will fight him. Why are they going to fight him? Well, why did they kill him in the first place? They killed him because they didn't believe the gospel. They didn't believe that what he was saying was true. That wasn't the message they wanted to hear. See, they wanted to hear all kinds of different concepts. They wanted to see Jesus Christ already coming down at that time to do away with Roman rulership and to restore Israel, the kingdom to Israel. And that wasn't the plan of God at the time. And so they hated what they heard. They hated that they were told, you are sinners. They hated when they were told, you have to repent. And so that's why Christ said to the Pharisees, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, they will enter the kingdom of God before you because they heard the message and they repented and you heard it and you didn't. What about today? People hear the message and they scoff at it, or they turn their back on it, or worse yet, they start blaspheming. And then they are accusing others, those who preach the message, of blasphemy. Christ will come to put an end to man's rebellion. And when he rules this earth, then man will suddenly and finally, I should say, understand. And then the knowledge of God will cover this earth as the waters, as the oceans cover the earth. But you see, it takes a change of mind. And today, God is not calling most people. He wants the gospel of the kingdom of God to be preached in all the world as a witness, because he wants the mankind to have a testimony against them. So they are warned. And so this message, coupled with the good news of what is going to happen, is going out and is supposed to be going out. And that is actually the sign of Christ's return, because Christ said, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. But you see, the preaching of the gospel includes repentance. Repentance will be preached in all the world. It also says in the book of Luke. Because without repentance, people cannot enter the kingdom of God. But now, as I said, what is your potential? What is my potential? When I talked about this in the past, people came in response and said, that's blasphemy. You're blaspheming God when you said that. Well, we are saying it, don't we, today? Because the potential of man is to become God. To become a divine being in the family of God. And it goes right back to the Old Testament when God says, let us make man in our image. In accordance with our likeness. If you receive God's Holy Spirit, then you have become a begotten child of God. And you read in the letter of 1 John that we are already the children of God. And we will be like him when Christ returns, because we will see him as he is. Now, no human being could obviously see God as he is. But when we are born again children of God, and we are not born again yet, that's another false doctrine which some preach, many preach. We are only begotten by the Holy Spirit at this point. We are begotten children of God. As I said so many times, in the Greek, the word is genao. And the word genao can mean begotten, it can mean born, and it can describe the process from begotten to born. And it's always a matter of context as to what word to use. Today we are begotten. We are not born yet. In the book of Isaiah, we read that the church of God will be born in one day, of course, when Christ returns. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the church members in whom God's Spirit is, those who are still alive, they will be changed into spirit beings, into God beings. And those who are dead and who died in Christ, they will be resurrected as spirit beings, as God beings. It says we have obviously been created as human beings, made out of flesh and blood, but we will carry and bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. He became a man. He was glorified again as a God being, so that we, being man, can be also glorified as God beings. You see, Jesus Christ is God. He is referred to as God in the scriptures. We read in the New Testament that we are waiting for the great Savior and God, Jesus Christ, when He returns. God said, Jesus Christ said, when He was here on earth, and when He said that I am the Son of God, and people started to accuse Him of blasphemy, He said, why do you accuse me of blasphemy? He said, doesn't your law say, now referring to scripture in the Old Testament, you are gods, and the word cannot be broken? He said, why do you then accuse me of blasphemy when I say I'm the Son of God? You are gods. That is the potential of man, to become gods, to become God beings, full-fledged, born-again God beings in the family of God. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we got to understand that we are talking about the family of God ruling others. You and I have the potential to become born-again members in the God family as God beings. Now that's something unconverted people with their carnal minds don't want to accept. But you see, you and I know the truth. And we are called upon to preach the truth, to announce the truth in all the world as a witness. Now we think we have it easy today when people start accusing us of blasphemy because we say that God is a God who loves us and punishment is part of His love. Once this truth goes really out in all the world, that we are preaching that we will become God beings, that the Trinity is wrong, that Jesus Christ existed since all eternity, that God consists of the Father and the Son, but not in the sense of the Trinity, that it is the potential of mankind, of you and I, to become part of that God family, that we will rule under Christ for 1,000 years here on this earth after He returns, showing mankind the way how to live. And when mankind understands that, then there's going to be a change of minds. But before that, there will be turmoil. People will persecute Christ. They will fight Him when He comes back because they are so deceived that they think the one who is coming back can't be the true God at all. And we're not just talking about non-Christians fighting Christ. We're talking about everyone who is alive at that time and who isn't called by God and who hasn't opened their minds. Everyone. I don't care what they call themselves. They will fight Jesus Christ. But you see, after Christ starts ruling on this earth, and you and I will be ruling under Him, the change will be spectacular. You read in the book of Isaiah that at that time, man will say, let us go to the house of Jacob. Let us go to Jerusalem. Let us go to where the temple is from which Jesus Christ rules, and He will teach us His ways, and then we will walk in His path. See, they're not doing that today. They're not interested in the truth today, but then they will be. And what will the consequence be? Remember, these are the people, some of them who have survived, who actually sought Jesus Christ. These are the same people, some of them, who will say, now let us be taught by Jesus Christ. And then they will take their weapons of war and they will do away with that. And they will change it into useful tools of agriculture. You see, the change of mind which is occurring then in mankind, that, my dear brethren, is a change of mind which has to occur in us today. If we want to teach mankind in the future the truth and how to live, we have to develop the mind of God today. And we have to look into the Bible, in this book, to find out what the mind of God is. And we cannot be confused by those who talk to us about God as love, and all you need to do is to believe in Christ and you shall be saved, and your lifestyle has nothing to do with your salvation. Now let's read the Bible and let's find out what the Bible says about how we should live and what kind of a mindset we must develop. And when we rule under Christ for 1,000 years, and then later during the great white throne judgment, and then after that forever and ever, because that's what's promised us if we overcome as Christ overcame, then we should think, and we will think, that God does, because otherwise we won't be there. We won't be in that kingdom. But you see, God says, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you since the beginning of the earth. As you've heard me say so many times, you who are now listening to me, you have been predestined to be called in this day and age. Before the world began, before time began, God knew you personally. But he expects in return that you respond to him. And he told you how to live. He gave you his law, the Ten Commandments, the statutes, the judgments. And these are the kind of things which we are going to be able to teach others in the world tomorrow, in the world to come, in the world ahead. But of course, we have to know it ourselves first. And not only do we have to know it, not only do we have to believe it, we also have to try and to strive to live in accordance with it. Now, of course, as a common human being, you couldn't do it. As I said, we all were darkness, no light in us at all. But once God's Holy Spirit lives in us, and he leads us, and we follow the Holy Spirit, God's guidance, then we can live more and more in obedience to God. Now, of course, as I said, even before baptism, once the Holy Spirit dwells with you, you're already supposed to follow that lead and obey God as much as you can. But you can never fully do it. But now, with God's Spirit in us, we can become perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. We can overcome as Jesus Christ has overcome. We will still stumble. We will still fall from time to time. But then when we do, we can come back to God the Father. We can still again claim the sacrifice of Christ. And it says that the blood of Christ purifies us from all and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Yes, of course it is Christ in us doing it, but we have to let him do it. And for those who say that it's immaterial how we live, as long as we believe in Christ, they are awfully and terribly deceived. Now we all know that. But do we sometimes kind of, through our action, show that we have adopted that kind of thinking to an extent? Brethren, the work ahead of us is tremendous. I mean, we still have work to do now, prior to Christ's return, and that work is tremendous. And God said and prophesied that he will bring a work on this earth, a short work. It will be so tremendous you wouldn't believe it if we were to tell you. Now, how this is going to be possible, I have no idea. I don't think you have an idea. I think nobody has an idea exactly how God is going to do it, but we know he will. And I pray that you and I will be part of that tremendous work which is still ahead of us. But far too many over the years who once knew the truth have turned away from the truth. And I predict that when I speak to you next year, some, hopefully nobody, but I'm afraid some, and even one person is already too much, won't be there next year. Because maybe the sorrows of this world, maybe preoccupations with other things, will have quenched the word, and they will stop bringing fruit, and then they will turn away. They will turn their back on God. They will turn their back on the truth, and they go back into the world they came out of. And every year, you have ministers heard say this, next year, some won't be there anymore. The warning is there. Don't you ever believe it couldn't happen to you? Because Paul is warning us in the book of Hebrews, today as you hear his voice, respond. We Because many in ancient times didn't, until sin overtook them. And today some have turned away from God, going back into the world, thinking that they can find some pleasure there, they can find in the church. Well, of course, that's true. Sin has passing pleasures. But you see, Moses was willing to give those up. You and I have to be willing to give those up. How in the world can we preach and teach the world to come about God's way of life when we are still hanging on to wrong ideas, wrong concepts, wrong practices? Don't want to let them go. If you think that we can participate in orgies, as the Bible says, and wild parties and all the wrong things, and still make it into the kingdom, you're awfully mistaken, because you see the two things are incompatible. If you develop the mind of Christ, if you develop the mind of God the Father in you, you won't have anything to do. You don't want to have anything to do with those occurrences. And if you want to have a part with those wrong and evil things, then according to the Bible, you are not developing the mind of God and the mind of Christ within you. You can't serve two masters. You see, terrible times are going to happen. I mean, we haven't seen anything yet. We have heard of wars and rumors of wars. We have heard of some horrible earthquakes and tidal waves and volcanic eruptions and flooding and all of that. That is nothing in comparison to what's going to happen. I was just reading an article that 80% of those major cities in Germany were destroyed in World War II. 80%. But God is telling us in His Word that when it comes to the nations of the houses of Israel and Judah, all your cities will be laid waste. Nothing will be still standing. And when Jesus Christ starts to rule, you and I will have a major job to do. Restoring the waste places. And using those people who are still alive and who are then willing to work under God to do the restoration. You see, Christ said when He returns, those who have followed Him, speaking to the 12 apostles at the time, of course, excluding Judas, they will sit in the regeneration. Another translation says here, in the rebirth, when we are born again. We are sitting, and they are sitting on the thrones, judging the houses of Israel and Judah. You and I can have a part in this. But we have to develop the kind of mindset which is necessary. Showing mercy, showing love, showing forgiveness, but also never thinking that evil will not be punished by God. In many cases, it will be punished automatically. But also sometimes it will require God's direct intervention. Let us not be deceived. It says God isn't mocked. Whatever man sows, that he shall reap. And it also says that sin will find us out. Let's never assume that we can do things in darkness and people will never find out about it. Even if people don't. Even if nobody else does. God knows. Because nothing what you do, nothing what I do, is hidden from God. And the time will come when we all have to give account for every idle word which we have spoken and not repented of. But if you have to give account for every idle word, how much more for every idle deed? So, brethren, I wanted to give you this short, brief synopsis of what it's all about. Of course, we have now reached the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, when you hear the sermon, a time of joy and happiness, a time when we leave behind the troubles of this world. And that's what it should be, and that's how it should be. And we should enjoy the time. But let's not forget why we are here. We are here because we understand that this world is rotten to the core. And it got to be destroyed. And it got to be replaced by a better rulership. And you and I have the opportunity and the potential to be part of that new rule. The potential to enter the kingdom of God, the family of God, as His beloved children, as the brothers and the sisters of Jesus Christ, let's not take this too lightly, but let's make sure we reflect God the Father and Jesus Christ in our lives, even now, as we come in contact with people, as we are assembling here at the Feast of Tabernacles, and people look at us, what are they seeing? Are they seeing a happy group of people who understand the purpose of life? Or are they just recognizing them as one of them? They're not different than me, they may say. They go out to wild drinking parties and doing all the things the world does. I pray that that's not going to be the case. I pray that none of you will fall into that category. In the past, some have. And then some have left. Let's take it serious, because times will be serious. And let's give thanks to God that we understand and know why we are here. And let's prove to Him, let's show to Him that our calling was not futile, but that we respond to His call and live in a way which is pleasing to Him. So again, brethren, I wish you a very happy remainder of the feast, and until we see each other again.